And I do ask you to help us to be able to relate them to life, and that we would not be guilty of the question or the mindset that the apostles had. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 9, this is pretty much a narrative, but there are some little nuggets we can get out of this and look at life from the Bible's perspective. So John 9, verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, so imagine yourself that you're in the group with Jesus, walking through Israel, going from place to place, observing things. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. So obviously he knew that. A man blind from his birth, and this man was on the street corner probably begging. Okay, because that's what they eventually said, begging for help. And verse 2, unfortunately, this is the typical reaction or mindset of people who look at somebody's infirmity from the outside. This is how the three fellows looked at Job. And so, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? If you analyze that question, it's kind of a dumb question. How did a guy who was born blind sin when he's in the womb? Did he cuss God because he had claustrophobia? I mean, how did that work? So who did sin? Now, this is the mindset that when people go through struggles, pain, turmoil, handicaps, whatnot, people often think, okay, since God is a God of love, then probably they did something wrong to get his punishment. And this is an age-old argument that atheists have, is that God should solve all the world's pain and suffering. And since he doesn't, then there must not be a God. But yet those atheists sometime in life has crossed the path of somebody who was unfortunate, and they didn't solve all the pains and suffering that they cross. Hence, they're reverse hypocrites. So they're accusing God of something, but God has infinite wisdom, and he's looking at the big picture. And this is what the three fellows accused Job of. Okay, they accused Job of being wicked. They accused his children of being wicked. That's why God killed them. And they went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then God began to speak, and he did not explain to Job at all why he allowed what happened to him. He just started showing him his power, and that was enough to excite Job. Oh, he hasn't put me on the shelf. Praise God. He's talking to me, even though it's kind of rough questions he's asking me. But at least he's talking to me. There's still hope. And then the Lord said, hey, Curly, Moe, and Larry, you need to talk to Job and ask him to offer a sacrifice for you, because I will accept him, but I won't accept you. What he said about me was right, and what you said was wrong. And then Job offered that, and in the offering, Job obviously had to forgive them. And then it says, and God accepted Job also. So, well, he didn't tell Job that little catch in there. Mr. Job, what if you don't want to offer for these guys so they get nailed and you don't want to ask me for forgiveness? Well, maybe I just won't relieve your pain and suffering as quick. So Job, man, he made the right decision. And God accepted Job and then restored him. And then he lived another 140 years after that. So he lived to be about 175, 180, something like that. About a year time span in there, maybe less than a year. I think maybe less than a year he had this issue. And then when he got to heaven, he's flipping through the scriptures and he flipped over to James and he said, hey, you got me mentioned back here in the back of the Bible. That's pretty neat. And the Lord says, well, what'd you do that for? He said, well, let's give you a little understanding. He said, the reason why you went through what you went through is to be a testimony of Israel in the Great Tribulation, because we got 42 chapters over here, and they've got 42 months, and so your testimony is going to be an encouragement to them. And he said, well, why didn't you tell me back when I was down there on earth? Sure would have been nice. And the Lord says, well, earth is the place for trust, and heaven's the place for understanding. And then he said something like, Lord, thank you for that. That's quite an honor you gave me. So that was Mr. Job. And then Stephen, when he got stoned, I wonder how many people on the side said, he must be evil, he got stoned. I mean, what kind of a ministry is that? Man, he won't make the Sword of the Lord fastest growing churches in the county. Filled with the Spirit, and he gets, instead of 3,000 souls like Peter, he gets 3,000 rocks. But both men, filled with the Spirit, both men will be honored by the Lord. So this is the approach, and of course, Paul shows, if you would, look in Philippians 1, Paul shows that sometimes the trouble you have in life is not due to sin, it's not due to God punishing you, it's just because you're on the sunny side of the dirt. And if you're on the sunny side as a Christian, then you can expect a little bit more. It's about like a running back where, he runs to the sidelines and he complains and cries to the coaches, them guys are mean out there. Man, they're kicking me on the bottom of the huddle, they're twisting my lips, they're poking my eyes, and man, they're just flat mean. And he said, I'm looking for a safe space so that they can say the right pronouns to me. And a coach says, what's wrong with you, kid? Well, they're picking on me. He said, you're in the game, pal. Why are they picking on me? It's personal. Why are they picking? It's because you're in the game, stupid. And so why are we getting picked on by the devil? It's because we're in the game. And if we're in the game on the winning side, we're going to get picked on more. So Paul said in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. The terrification is evidence that you're doing something wrong, but to you of salvation and that of God. So that's how Paul looked at it. And so that's how we can look at it. The scriptures are given to us for comfort and hope. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And that's what was made manifest in Job. That was made manifest in Stephen and in Paul and in, Ecuador. Huh? No, Ecuador. Jim Elliot or the Mrs. Elizabeth Elliot and the wives. That went through that. So that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And then Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so is the word of God. And so is God himself. God is light. And so we are to let his light shine, according to Matthew 5. And then he said this, and when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. Spit. That's a good common ordinary word. Made clay of the spittle. Okay, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. So the unchangeable God, the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, healed a few blind folk, but not in the same method. Okay, in one method, it was by spoken word faith only. He just spoke it, and it happened. Another method is he spit in the guy's face. Okay, and then this method, and then another method is he just spit on the ground and touched him and healed him. So you got four different methods, variations, and these became four different denominations. So the one that got healed by faith only, that became the salvation by grace only people. And the one that touched them, of course, that became the Pentecostals, you know, and you had to whack them on the head and bop them and all that stuff. And the one that spit on the ground, that's the rednecks down there in Tennessee that's got the chaw in their pocket and everything. And, you know, they know everything about the gospel. Okay, that's them North Carolina preachers, you know, that get into the hooping and auctioneering and all that stuff. And when these guys get together, they all got arguing about how Jesus healed people. Got to do it this way, got to do it this way, got to do it this way, got to do it this way. And the Lord in heaven says, you bunch of knuckleheads, I can heal as I choose. And I chose variations just to keep you people thinking. So this method was spitting on the ground, clay of the spittle, mud in your eyes. And then he said unto him, go wash in a pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And the fellow did what he was told. He went and his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. So it looks like he didn't see until he got there. So somebody had to help him get there. And he washes his face and that's what a tree looks like. I didn't know what that would have looked like. And what's that? That's a dog. I've heard them things yapping through the late night hours and I'm stinking dog. I'm hearing a rooster somewhere. Can you imagine this person for 30 some years blind? Running around, ran home, put his hands on the face of his parents. Always wondered what you look like. You know, he found an elephant. He said, man, I touched the trunk and I thought that this thing was, you know, had a big tail. And then I touched the tail and I thought this thing was totally different. And I came in the middle side. Man, I couldn't figure out what that thing was. I mean, can you imagine the excitement that this man had? And then the shocker is people are upset. Because he did this on the Holy Sabbath. I mean, what a thing. Well, verse 8, the neighbors, therefore, they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. For he said, I'm he. I'm the guy. Therefore, they said unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and washed. And I went and washed and I received sight. Notice right to the point. No big flash here. He just right to the point. This is what happened. And man, I'm excited. And you ought to be excited with me. Are you excited with me? And then said they unto him, where is he? Where is he? He said, well, I don't know. I know not. What do you want? You want to go see if he can fix you? He might be able to give you a brain. I don't know. Then they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. So these people were instigating something. You come with us, pal. Oh, what do you want to do? You want me to show me a nice waterfall or something? I've never seen one of those before. I've heard it. Heard about it. Never seen it. Sure would like to see it. And as you come on with us, we're going to go talk to the Pharisees. Oh, man, the Pharisees, they're going to be excited about this. They are going to be thrilled that I got my eyesight. And they're going to probably want to, ask me who did it. And they're going to probably consult his counsel. And they're going to probably try to exalt him in front of the people. Because look at this great miracle that happened to me. Man, I'll be glad to go to tell them who did this. I mean, I'm excited about the prospect of this ministry and how this can help the community. Man, what a thing. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He said unto him, he put clay upon my eyes and I washed and do see. Gave it a short version there. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. Can you imagine the shock of this guy right then when he said, this man is not of God? He's like, what do you think? Are you crazy? When people are possessed with spirits and they're devils, there's no logic. It's very irrational. Okay, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And he's like, well, who cares about the Sabbath day? I can see. I'm happy about this. And he said, I get to actually read the Bible. And boy, am I going to read it. I'm going to find out you guys have been lying to us about a bunch of stuff. And others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And of course, this is what happens with the Lord. Love him or hate him. Division. Did he come to bring unity? No, he came to bring a sword. He came to cause a division. Why? He came to cause a division so that each individual can attain personal understanding of their own and not a group of people. And this is the intent of the Lord for doing that. Plus, he is manifesting the conscience of people. Are they sincere? Are they insincere? Are they willing to seek the truth? Are they unwilling to seek the truth? They say unto the blind man, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? Well, I don't know much, but man, he's got to be a prophet. I mean, he's a prophet. That's what prophets do. And of course, this is the title, I guess you could say, of the Lord Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. Prophet then. Priest now, sooner the better being king. And so then they said, but the Jews did not believe concerning him. Why would a guy make this story up? That he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who say ye he was born blind? Who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And their lack of response is actually verifying to these Pharisees, oh, we might be on the right track here. But when they don't respond, it's because of fear. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. You know they're lying. You know they're lying. You know that the first people he went to see is his parents and told him exactly what happened. We know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And this is the pattern or the attitude of some pastors that if you ask them questions about the imperfection of the new Bibles and if you want to get a further answer, they're going to put you out of church. You just quit asking those questions. I'm the authority. I've got the education. You need to look to me and I'll give you the great nuggets of the Bible. But I'll ignore that whole gold mine in the King James Bible. So this is a common thing, fear, peer pressure. Okay, this would be, in the journalist world, would be a conservative journalist afraid to speak their mind. In the tenure of the higher schools, this would be a scientist who has come to the conclusion through science that there is most certainly evidence of advanced knowledge in the DNA of this creation. But if I say anything about this, and if I write a paper just to hint at it, I will lose my tenure. I will be blackballed. So for the sake of, my family and our prospective retirement, I'll just keep my mouth shut. And the Lord keeps track of that. And you can run to any profession and find this fear that people come out and speak the truth. They fear the Jews. 23, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. Oh, yeah, sure, I'll be glad to do that. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Oh, what are you talking about there? I'm going to give God the praise. I got some eyesight. And right now, I'm seeing that you're a bunch of criminals. Narrow-minded bigots. That's what I'm seeing. Okay, we know that this man is a sinner. Okay, a sinner in the definition of the day. Extremely wicked sinner who healed somebody on the Sabbath day. Oh, that's as bad as, fraud and extortion and all that stuff. Terrible crime. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know that, whereas I was blind, now I see. Just kept right on the basic issue. I see. I mean, you ought to be excited for me, people. They said unto him, do again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered, told you already. And ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Must have made you excited. You going to hear it again? Man, I'm excited about it. I'm glad to tell you again. Will ye also be his disciples? Oh, boy, that was the wrong question. No, we're not going to be his disciples. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. And he's like, I didn't even know what's going on, really, to be honest with you. Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And then, funny statement, we know that God spake unto Moses. How do they know that? They weren't there. They have no firsthand knowledge that God spoke to Moses. How do they know God spoke to Moses? Oh, they do have a written record, but these guys kind of question that written record. They know the uninspired, unavailable original autographs existed sometime, but they've never seen them. And the best that they have are copies of copies of copies of copies, and I'm not so certain about which of those copies are going to tell us about the inspired, unseen, unavailable originals. It's the same argument. Because you have the written word parallels the living word, the flesh and blood word. They claim they know God spoke to Moses. The scholars claim they know the original autographs are inspired. But this translation that we have, I don't know about that. It's the same argument. It's the same mindset. This man sees 20/20 now, and these Pharisees are as blind as a bat. And Jesus told them that. If the blind lead the blind, let both fall in the ditch. They said, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Oh, yeah, you do. He's from Nazareth. You know that. The man answered and said unto him, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. See, again, why aren't they happy for him? If it would have happened to them, they would have been happy. If it would have happened to one of their children, they would have been happy. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Is that a true statement? God heareth not sinners. I don't know about that. Didn't he hear the heathen in Jonah's day? He did hear them. Didn't he hear Necho, the king of Egypt, when God said to Necho, I want you to go get in this battle? And then Josiah meddled with it, and God spoke through him. I dare say God hears more than we think he hears. And God does hear that sinner. If he doesn't hear a sinner, how can we be saved? For we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Okay, so this man, this is his opinion. Okay, because that's what he's been taught. Even though his opinion was wrong, he's still excited because he can see. Then he says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of him, one that was born blind? Oh, yeah. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Okay, now that opinion is going to come into the tribulation time period, and it's going to be one of the techniques that the Antichrist will deceive the world, because he will restore the eyesight of people. He will be able to heal people. He will be able to bring lightning down and strike his sacrifice. So this idea of miracles is an idea that we have to always put inside the authority of the Word of God. So even though he's new in this and he's been told some things, now he can start to read and figure it out. Then they answered, said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. The arrogance of these people. Thou wast altogether born in sins, and you weren't? Doth thou teach us? What an arrogant people. You can't teach us. Everyone knows something you don't know, hence all men can become your teacher. And that's so true. Dost thou teach us? And they cast them out. So there he is, out on a sidewalk, scratching his head. What is wrong with these people? They got to be nuts. So he's out there by himself, just kind of wandering around, but he's looking at this, looking at that building, looking at this. Wow, this, never seen anything like this before. And he can actually go up to somebody and say, man, it's good to see you. For the first time in life. Then Jesus heard that he had cast him out. So look who's going to look for him. And when he had found him, the Lord draws closer to people who have been cast out of their religious community, their religious club. The Lord joins unto them. That sounds a little bit like Revelation chapter 3, where he's standing at the door knocking. If any man open the door, I will come in. And he said to him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? Just ask the question. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? That Lord is respectful. You can see the man is respectful. Who is he that I might believe on him? The Lord said unto him, thou hast both seen him. In fact, I was the first one you saw. And that's what Fanny Crosby would used to say, is the first person I'm going to see is Jesus Christ. And he said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. That's how easy salvation is. That easy. Lord, I believe. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch. Just like Paul. Just like Cornelius. Lord, I believe. and he worshiped him. He honored him for believing. I believe. And you know, the Lord didn't say anything about repentance, forgiveness, nothing about hell. Now, I'm not saying a person shouldn't, but the Lord is masterful in saying the precise wording to go to that conscience. Lord, I believe, and he worshiped. Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, that's you, and they which see might be made blind. That's those fellas that you've been talking to. That's the ones that you didn't understand, that you couldn't figure out. Those guys are just absolutely insane. And some of the Pharisees which were with them heard these words and said to them, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Yeah, you're blind. Yeah, you're blind to your crowd. You know, it is practically impossible to convince someone of a truth when their livelihood depends upon a lie. So if someone makes a living on a lie, like a biology teacher promoting the evolutionary theory, it's practically impossible to convince this person of the advanced intelligence of the Creator when his salary depends upon the lie. The same holds true in religion. You know, as far as people go, the same holds true in any realm because they have a monetary gain on that. And so the Pharisees are no different. Okay, so that's chapter 9. What a wonderful story. Any questions or